A lot of sickness going around, and so good to see those of us that we have. Let's pray and we'll begin. Oh, Father, we just thank you today, my goodness, for the great blessing it is to know Christ. We just thank you for Christ on the cross, that we've benefited from that. We're blessed forever because of him. We just pray for all those who are not here, all those who are at home sick, all those who are traveling. We pray you bless them. Keep them safe, get them well. We pray you bless us as well. We need your blessing, and we just thank you that you promised to give it to us on a morning like this. Anytime that saints are gathered, anytime we open the Word of God, you're saying that this Word doesn't go out and come back unfruitful. So we ask you for that this morning, that you'd change hearts. We pray for that. Every single Sunday we gather, we'd have life-changing worship. So we ask for that today. Just pray you'd help anyone here, anybody here who's walking in with any kind of burden, any kind of frustration, temptation, anxiety, any kind of grief, any kind of anything, that they would leave feeling unburdened, and whatever it is on their heart that they need to release to you and leave at the foot of the cross, that they would, and that they would leave feeling encouraged, they would leave feeling blessed, close to God. And I just pray for myself as well, that you'd make this more than just research, more than just the sum of its parts. It's amazing to me that you say that in the Word of God is power. So we ask for power to go out. We just pray the Spirit works on me and everyone listening, and that your promise that this Word would be fruitful would be fulfilled. It's your work to do. We ask you to do it today, and we just humbly ask you. You guide us in all truth. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're continuing our series on Romans this morning. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you, feel free to get it out. The text we're studying is in the bulletin as well. This is the third message in Romans. There will be many more. And we're starting in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, which says this: through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and who are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I wonder if you remember about a month ago when I said that the book of Romans is full of puzzles. There are teachings in Romans that test the human mind and the human heart. In fact, they strain it to a degree where, on occasion, it breaks. There are teachings, doctrines in the Bible that lay side by side. They are taught in parallel lanes. But when they are unpacked together, they appear from a human perspective to be contradictory. One example of that is human accountability on one hand and divine sovereignty on another. The Bible teaches both very, very clearly. And so let me ask a question. How is it then that God can be completely sovereign over everything in existence, and yet people are accountable for their actions? So here in verse 5, look at verse 5 if you would, we are told that Paul is telling the Gentiles to obey the gospel. Faith here is commanded. God is saying, I want all people everywhere to repent, believe in Jesus, and be saved. But we know not everyone is saved. Not everyone will be saved. It says in verse 6, not all are called to belong to him. So why is that? If God wants something to happen and has all the power to make it happen, why then does it not happen? What is going on? Answers to questions like these, we want to address them as completely as we can. And those are sermons for another day, honestly. They will be addressed as we get to chapters of Romans, like chapter 9 of Romans. We plan to address those things in detail. But my purpose today is to show you the tension between the obedience of the faith, as it says in verse 5, and the calling of those who belong to God in verse 6. So again, everyone is commanded to obey the gospel. But not everyone is called to belong to Jesus Christ. Let me say this. When God calls a people, he does so decisively. He does so irresistibly. God commands all to be saved, but yet again, not all are saved. God himself chooses only some. Now, if you're listening and you feel the tension of that, that's good. It means you're listening. But I want to point out one more thing it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, before we really start to get into the text. It's that if you're called by God, you're loved by him. There is grace and peace for you. Now, I just want to confess, there are many things that we do not yet understand about God on this side of heaven. The God that's presented in the Bible, I will just say, is deeply complex. He is far beyond human knowing. And yet, we can know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are loved by him. And what a paradox. So let me admit, some people struggle here. Some people would say, well, how can I trust the love of a God who I do not understand fully? Or a God that I don't think is fair in all of his dealings? How do I cope with that? What do I do with that? This tension raises objections in the human heart. They cause some people to resist and even to break. But this tension also, it causes other people to worship. Verses like the ones we're studying this morning either cause people to say, I don't want a God like that. Or it causes people to say, I don't deserve that kind of love from God. Now, let me just say this. Only grace, only God's grace to you makes that second response possible. And I hope that is your response this morning by the time we're through. So let's go and unpack this. We're going verse by verse, and we're starting in verse 5. Again, let me read that to you. It says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell the Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him and bring glory to his name. Now, the phrase that I'd like to point out to you here in these verses is the part that says the Gentiles are called or told that they are to believe and obey him. The NIV uses a particular phrase that I want to point out. It says, the obedience that comes from faith. Now, this phrase could mean two things. It could mean the obedience to the faith, or it could mean the obedience that is faith. So, is obedience the thing that comes from faith? Yes, of course it is. Is obedience the natural result of a faith relationship with Jesus Christ? Yes. Does faith produce obedience? Again, yes. But faith itself is an act of obedience. Faith demonstrates a commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith and obedience, certainly, they work together. One always involves the other. So we should not equate faith with obedience. They're not the same thing. Also, we should not separate them from one another. They are intertwined parts of your Christian experience. So we need an obedience that comes from faith, but we also need the obedience that is faith. Another way to say that is the gospel is commanded to you. It is commanded of all people everywhere to repent and believe. Repentance and obedience to the gospel are commands of God to you. Maybe you remember how Paul concluded his sermon to the Athenians. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, it says this, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed, and that man is Christ. Let me just lay this case out for you a little more. In Romans 6, verse 17, Paul summarizes the response of the Roman Christians to the gospel by saying this, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You see that again, obeyed. They obeyed the gospel. In Romans 10, Paul argued that the Jews did not submit to God's righteousness. That's verse 3. And in verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And there's more verses than this. There's many verses in the New Testament that support this claim. But yes, the gospel is commanded. Paul is calling for the obedience that is faith in multiple places in Scripture. So we should present the gospel as a command of God, not as an invitation. To fail to obey God's call is to minimize sin. It's to make light of discipleship, and it's to rob God of glory. So it's very important we do this. Let me just remind you about this today. Sin is not just that which makes you unhappy. Sin is not just the thing that causes you to stumble in life. Sin ultimately is a rebellion against God. first and foremost, and in the final analysis. And so let me say, the greatest problem that anyone in this room has is the problem of unbelief. To die in your sin is to die in unbelief. Unbelief is the ultimate sin. Unbelief is the failure to see the beauty and the glory of God. It is to reject God and to hate him. So again, in verse 5, let me call your attention to it. It says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey and bring glory to his name. All the Gentiles are told to obey. The whole world, everyone anywhere, is called to repent and believe. Everyone is accountable to God for their sin. And yet it says here in verse 6, not everyone is called to belong to Jesus Christ. So let's start looking at verse 6. We'd like to compare verse 5 and 6. So some say these verses are speaking of two different calls. Some would call this a general call, and some would call this an effective call. The call, so to speak, of verse 5 is a general call, and that of verse 6 is an effective call. If you've read any theology at all, maybe you've heard those two terms. Again, general call and effective call. But I will give you an opinion. There is only one real call. It is the call of verse 6. The word call, as it's used in Scripture in the New Testament, is only used of those who get saved, not of all of those who are commanded to believe. So look at verses 5 and 6 again. In verse 5, Paul says he is telling Gentiles to obey and believe. In verse 6, he says the Gentiles who became part of the Roman church are called. So even the text distinguishes this. Verse 5 and verse 6, and I'm reading from the NIV, they do not say the same thing. So the gospel, again, it can be preached to a large group of people. The gospel can go out to the whole world, but not all are saved when they hear the gospel. So it's more accurate to say there is only one call of God, the saving call. Now, many are told the gospel, as verse 5 says, but again, not all are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's what verse 6 says. So in any preaching of the gospel, many are told to repent and believe. All who hear are called to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And this call corresponds to the demand for obedience that I was talking about just a little bit ago. But not all who hear this call will respond. Not all will obey. So again, a demand for obedience to Jesus as Lord. It goes out to everyone, but only some respond. And that is not because this call can be resisted, but rather because this call is not for everyone. So the call of verse 6, again, those called to belong to Jesus Christ, that is a different group than all the Gentiles. Some Gentiles were in the Roman church, but it was a smaller group than all of those in the entire city of Rome who were called to repent and believe. So what I would say is this, that the general call commands repentance of all people everywhere, but the effectual call, the call of verse 6, it creates repentance. The call of Romans chapter 1, verse 6, I believe, is the exact same call of Romans 8, 29 to 30. Let me read that to you. It says this, Paul writes, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that they might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. There it is. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Now there is so much we could say about Romans 8, 29 and 30. These verses talk about election. They talk about predestination. Again, we're going verse by verse through Romans, and we'll give these a solid treatment when we get there. And they will be covered, but they will not be getting a full treatment today. Let me just point out two things, though, about these verses. Many of you have heard this phrase, the golden chain of redemption. Show of hands, who's ever heard of that phrase, the golden chain of redemption? Wow, okay, now you're going to hear about it today. Only two of you raised your hand. Okay, now most people would call it that, and it's called a chain because that chain is unbroken. Now, many people would teach this to you as a formula. It is, in a way, but that is not all it is. I think we should describe this as a love story. This is God's love for you written down in this chapter 8 of Romans. So before you were saved, before you were born, before the world was created, what this is saying is that God loved you. That's what it means to foreknow, that he chose to love you. Maybe you know this verse in Amos. Amos writes of God, "You of all the people of the earth have I known." God is saying, "I loved the Israelites." That's what it means to foreknow. And then in creating the world and issuing a decree and putting time and space and creation together, it says we were predestined to love God. We were chosen by him. And then in real time and space, he called you. God gave you the grace that you needed to be saved, to hear his call and obey the command to exercise faith. Now, there's something I want you to notice actually as well about these verses. Here's the second thing I want to say. It says that those who were called were justified. Every single person called by God to belong to Jesus Christ was justified, was forgiven, was made new, was made right in God's eyes. I mean, that's amazing. And none of that group were lost. The call to obey the faith went out to lots of people, lots and lots of people throughout the world, throughout the Roman church and the city of Rome. But those who were truly called by God were justified. If God meant all people to be called, all people would be justified and saved. That's what that would have to mean. So even though the call to obey the gospel goes out to everyone, God does not save all. Jesus himself said this. Look at what it says in John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The ones that hear his voice follow him. And again, he says in John 6, verse 44, he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." I believe what Paul is teaching in Romans 8 is a longer and more detailed version of exactly what Jesus is saying in John chapter 6. So again, like I said earlier, everyone is called to obey the gospel, but not everyone can. A better way to say it is that not everyone will. Let me just say this. If God were still waiting on us to choose him, we would still be lost. If it was just up to us, we would not obey. And so God adds a specific call. He adds what is called an effectual call, which means that he does something in the human heart to an unwilling person to make them willing, to open their eyes and open their hearts to see Christ, to see his beauty, and to see his glory. You cannot become a Christian without God doing a work for you and in you. He has to change your will. He has to change your affections. He has to change your very heart. So before any of us were called, the calling that Romans chapter 1, verse 6 is speaking of, we were spiritually dead. Now again, there's so much we could say about inability. That's a sermon, again, for another day. Maybe you remember Pastor Kurt. He preached on the devil-darkened reason that's present in every human mind and the inability that's in every human heart a few weeks ago. So you can refer to that if you want to. But again, inability will be dealt with in our course, the course of our study in Romans. But I just want you to consider one verse, one small passage in Ephesians. Paul is addressing Christians before their Christian life. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." Immediately, I'll tell you where my mind goes. It's to the example of Lazarus. Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave when he was dead already for 4 days. But Lazarus as well, he was physically dead and spiritually dead. The only thing that Lazarus contributed to his resurrection was the corpse. And the only thing that you or I contribute to our salvation is our sin. Left to ourselves, every single one of us, we are spiritual corpses. We cannot do anything to please God or to respond to him. We can't do anything at all spiritually without his help. But when God calls savingly, this is the most beautiful part of the Christian life. A resurrection can happen in your heart. Spiritual corpses can come to life and they can do God's bidding. They can respond and obey his command. So anyone who's been saved, all of you, if you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have heard this call and you have responded to it. How beautiful is that? Let's return to this concept of inability for a moment, though. All of humanity, all of mankind, each and every one of us without Christ, We are so deeply ensnared by sin that even though the gospel may be preached to us, certainly it may, apart from the grace of God, we are not able to repent and obey God's commands. Now, let me say this. If you know anything about church history, you know that this has ruffled some feathers historically. About 1,500 years ago, let me ask you this. We tried with the golden chain of redemption. Let's try this. Who's ever heard the name St. Augustine? Who knows Augustine? Now, who knows Pelagius? Right? Many of you. Good. Now, they fought about this like for a long time, for a decade or more. And again, it bothered Pelagius to a point where he wanted to throw out the ability. What he was saying is, well, if we're commanded to do something, we ought to be able to do it. Ought, the idea of we're able, implies that we can. But again, I'm telling you, without grace, we cannot. Now, it is easy to ask God to justify himself at this point. Now, if God himself is commanding us to obey, but we cannot obey, what does that mean about God? Who is the God we serve then? But I think we shouldn't ask questions like that. It's easy to make God the center of our sin, God the author of our sin even. And it's easy to make ourselves the center of salvation, but both are a mistake in my opinion. Let me say, and let me show you something that should quiet, hopefully, any objection. Think about all the commands in the Bible, all the commands that God is giving you. Yes, there's the command to obey, to repent, believe, and obey. But there's other commands. Think of this. God says in 1 Peter 1:16, Peter is quoting, "Be holy as I am holy." Now, do any of you suppose that you can become holy like God is holy without some help? Anybody done that recently? It's not possible. So God commands you, and yet you are not able to attain the holiness of God without God's help, without grace. Think of what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Again, this is not possible for any one of us on our own. If God only commands what we're able to do, it means this. It means obedience is always possible for you, which means actually the law could save us. And if the law could save us, there's no need for the book of Romans, and there is no need for the cross of Christ. I hope you know that. Christ's death becomes unnecessary. It also means that if obedience is not possible, then God chooses who he gives the grace to obey to. And if God chooses some and not others, many object immediately, "This is not fair." But I just want to be right up front about that. It is true. Salvation is not fair, and it never has been. And as long as God's plan of salvation is based on grace and not our works of faith, it will never be fair in human eyes. But let me say this, God has always had a people. He chose Israel over all the other nations, and he chose some of the Gentiles to belong to the Roman church, but not others. He chose you, but not others you know. Why did God save my dad, my brother, but not one of my other brothers? Why save basically one side of my family, but not the other? I'm sure you have a similar story. So, what are we to think about the people he does not choose? How can God hold them accountable for disobeying the command to repent and believe the gospel when they were unable to do so in the first place? How can God do that and still be good? I'll tell you about a man I know. I've had conversations along these lines with people throughout the years. And atheists or unbelievers who know just a little bit about Christianity or about theology, apologetics, something like that. I remember one man, he said to me, "I know that I'm not called or chosen by God. I know that I am not the elect, so I can't choose him." And it's easy. It was easy for this man, and it's easy for us to feel like someone in that situation is the victim of God. But I don't believe that's true. So in the conversations I've had, this is how they go. And I've asked, "Well, how do you know that you're not called or chosen by God? You could get saved tomorrow or next week or next year or on your deathbed for all that you know. What's to prevent you right now from coming to him? What's to prevent you even in this moment from repenting, believing, and obeying the gospel?" And we might go around and around. We have whatever kind of conversation. But at the very end, the response usually is that they don't see that loving God is worth it. He ultimately is not worthy in their eyes. They refuse, or anyone in this position is refusing, to acknowledge the beauty and glory of God. So let me say this about inability. The inability of man in his fallen state is not a physical inability, as if God were demanding a paralyzed person to get up and walk to him without any help. Instead, the inability we have is not a physical inability. It is a moral one. It is a spiritual one. It is even a psychological one. And that is, we do not obey God, not because we cannot obey him physically, but because we will not obey him. And it's exactly this that makes the command to obey, one, so important, and two, so reprehensible that we refuse, that we persist in disobedience. So maybe you know this. One of the most famous examples of this of all time was written by a man named Jonathan Edwards. He wrote a book called The Freedom of the Will. And he described this situation by using the example of men who are in jail and who are about to be pardoned. So if you would, imagine a man who's proud, stubborn, ungrateful. He's raised to hate the rightful king, and he rebels. He gets arrested. He spends years in prison. He's chained. He's miserable. And one day the king himself comes. He removes the chains. He opens the door, and he says, if you will come out, if you will admit that you were wrong, if you ask for forgiveness, I'll pardon you. I'll give you a place of honor. I'll bless your life. Your life can do a complete 180. But this man in the cell is so full of pride and hatred that he refuses. His own heart keeps him bound more tightly than those chains ever could. And so his stubbornness has more power over him than the king's kindness. So our instinct, perhaps any of you are thinking this in this exact moment, our instinct is to say, that is not us. We are not like this prisoner. But scripture says that's exactly what we're like apart from grace. And so again, that is why the gospel must be preached as a command, not just as an invitation, but as a command, because God will hold us accountable if we persist in our rebellion, if we refuse to bow before our rightful Lord. And furthermore, let me say this, God has every right to do so. Now, there are some cynical people out there that frame inability as an injustice. And that line of reasoning goes something like this. Okay, you're telling me that our first ancestors ate some fruit, and now God is going to condemn the entire human race to death? That's what some people would say. But again, we do not realize who it is that we have sinned against. God has every right to judge the one who will not hear his call and remains unwilling. And he has every right to save the one who hears the call and who is willing. And this is true, let me say, even if it is God who makes us willing. Let me say this. When it's all said and done, some do receive justice from God, that's true. And some receive mercy. But at no point does anyone receive injustice from God. Let me quote Jesus to you. These are the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 17 and following. He says this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not," "whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And here, listen to this. "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." So the one who does not believe stands condemned already. Why is that? Because he or she loved the darkness rather than the light, and their rejection of the gospel is proof of that. So ask yourself this. How could one so rebellious be brought to his knees before Jesus? How could you get saved? There is only one answer. It was the grace of God. Only the grace of God can produce such changes. And only a gracious God would want to. God loved us at a time when we hated him. So thank God for what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Thank God that there are some people that he does call that do respond. And again, they're spoken of in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Again, it says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers in Rome were called out of the great mass of Gentiles to become, as it says here, saints, to become completely holy in the eyes of God, to become beloved by God. They were given grace and peace from the triune God. So let me just say, we do not deserve a chance to hear the gospel, let alone experience the regenerating work of God within. It is an incredible blessing to have a new heart and a new spirit by which we're enabled to turn from sin and obey Jesus, obey the command of the gospel. Any of us, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve his fierce condemnation. But instead of wrath, if you know him, if he is your Lord and Savior, you have found grace and peace. Instead of condemnation, we find the one who in our place bore God's judgment and now lives to rule over us. Consider what Paul says about being called by God. This is 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God, who saves us and calls us to a holy calling, he called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God has loved you since before he made you, and he's been calling you your whole life. His command to you to repent is a matter of obedience. And if Christ is your Lord and Savior this morning, you have obeyed him. Now, some people think that believers become believers by their own aided choice, as if all we have to do is decide to trust Jesus. But again, it is not possible to choose God when you are spiritually dead. A dead man or a dead woman cannot decide anything. The command to obey the gospel, it reveals anyone's inability without grace. It reveals guilt before God. And finally, it reveals a need for a Savior. Now, some have supposed that we become Christians because God, in his omniscience, he looks down the corridors of time. He sees some small bit of good in us, even if that good is only some tiny seed of faith. But again, I want to remind you, none of us have contributed anything to our salvation except the sin. And God says this about his choice of the Israelites. Let me remind you of this morning. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. The only explanation of why the Lord loved them was because he loved them. It is love and love only that he chose to bestow on a people. That is the explanation for why anyone gets saved. So I just want to confess to you this morning, there are many things that I do not know about God. Why would God command people everywhere, all people everywhere, to obey the gospel and yet only call some savingly? The answer I've given today only scratches the surface. Divine sovereignty, human accountability, again, both are very clearly taught in Scripture, and yet they stretch the human mind in nearly every way. Many people consider these things to be contradictions, and yet both are thoroughly biblical. Now, they may appear to be contradictions in our minds, but they are no contradiction in the mind of God. But my hope this morning is that the tension we find in these verses in Romans 1, 5 through 7, it brings you and I to a point of worship. That's what I want. I don't want you to have more objections about God, about the plan of salvation, about any of that. I want you to worship him this morning. So I hope you realize God did not have to choose any of us at all. We all stood condemned. We all loved the darkness rather than the light. And yet, he opened the door of your prison cell. He set you free. He chose to love you forever. I hope that makes you thoroughly grateful. It is an incredible thing to be loved by God. And it should be an impossible thing, frankly. Salvation took incredible wisdom to accomplish. But the God who commanded your repentance also supplied your repentance. The God who you once resisted now calls you his beloved. You were spiritually dead, but he spoke your name and you came out of the grave. You were a lover of darkness, but he shone light in your heart. You were condemned, but he justified you. Again, all who are called are justified. So today, my hope for you is that the tension of Romans chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 lead you to a place not of confusion, but of worship. The God who commands all people everywhere to repent is the same God who called you by name. And he loved you before the ages began. He pursued you when you loved darkness. He made you alive when you were dead. And he justified you when you could not justify yourselves. So, as we end, I want to end with worship today. I want to read you the benediction that ends the book of Romans. Again, for two reasons. One, it's full of worship of God. And two, it talks again about the command of the gospel. And at the very end, I'd like to say the last line together. So as I read anything after the word him, obey him, let's read that last line together when we get there. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the nations might believe and obey him. Do it with me. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and turn to the person next to you. Say what was meaningful to you about today's sermon, and we'll close in just a moment. All right, as part of our announcements, we're going to ask the folks from Kingdom Center to come on up here. They're our ministry partner for Summerfest. If you want to give them a round of applause, they're going to talk to us for about 5 minutes. Thanks so much for being here, guys, and take it away. Yeah. Oh, we have a microphone back here. That's my fault. Oh, there we go.
All right, we up? We're up. I don't know if a round of applause was appropriate, but thank you. So it's great. I'm Bart Woods, founder of Kingdom Community Center, and it's great to see some old friends like Kurt and I think Jenny's. Oh, I guess Jenny's back there. So, and meet some new friends as well. So, Kingdom Community Center. If we can go to the next slide. Who are we, or what are we? And if you go to the next slide again, we are a Christian 501c3 nonprofit, and our mission is to, we exist to invest God's love in the youth of our community. That term youth, or that term invest, is a on purpose, because when you invest, you expect a return, and like God invests, he expects a return in us, and so that is our goal, is to invest in our youth so that they become involved in investing in our community as well. So we seek to cultivate a welcoming community where youth can grow through relationships, mentorships, recreation, learning, and encouragement, which Caden will tell a little bit more about, and then the next slide. So that's the motley crew, or the group that leads that. I'm the founder. Jesse's in front, and he's not up here this morning because he's with family down in Kansas City. He's the executive director. His wife, Sarah, next is part-time. We felt we needed a little female involvement, which was really helpful and good. And then we have Caden here. I'm in the red, and then Joe's actually in the back there. He's in Thailand right now for another 2 weeks, been there for 4 weeks already. So he'll come back and join us here a little bit later this month. So I'll pass the next slide and the microphone.
Yeah, so these are just a couple of our specialties, our focus areas. So biblical mentorship and discipleship. Like, we are a Christian organization. All of our values are what we want to cultivate is all based off of biblical values, biblical convictions. And so a big thing of that is we want to build up students in Christ through Bible studies, through one-on-one meetups, through having them do ministry with us. And so a part of that is like hands-on learning. So we do, outside of the Bible studies, outside of the scripture time, we want to have them building skills. Just like on the next point there, we want to have them participate in skills that they might not have received in home or in school. Like, we want to cultivate a safe space for them, a safe third space. And so there's a couple different ways we'll do that we'll talk about on the next slide after. But we also focus on athletics and health. Well, they love their basketball and their football. We've been trying to get them in on soccer a little bit more with the World Cup, but I don't know if that's taken off much. But yeah, so they love coming in, and we have a workout facility in the basement. And that's just one of the ways that we've been able to meet so many students, is through basketball leagues, through three-on-three football leagues, through all these different things. And so we can go to the next slide. There's just a couple pictures. So that first slide there is Bart. He's giving, I believe it was your testimony devotion. And so that's just a group of our kids sitting down and hopefully listening to him. But so that's kind of our main area in our gym. So right off to the right of that is our basketball court. And then that next picture there is a basketball league that we participated in with Iowa City Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And that was a team there of some of our boys who got second place in the league, lost out to Cedar Falls guys. But we can go to the next slide there. And so what do we offer? So like I said earlier, we do weekly Bible studies. And so on Mondays is our middle school time. So we have our middle schoolers come and do various different Bible studies and programs. Currently, we're working through a summer program where we're watching Bible project videos, and then we have discussions afterwards. And so we find that just a little bit of a shorter time for the middle school and having some more broad questions just opens up a little bit more discussion. And so then on high school, our high school nights is on Wednesday nights, and so we go a little bit more in depth, a little bit longer, a little bit of a smaller group also. But we've been doing testimonies this summer from some different men of God throughout the community that have been coming and sharing their testimonies and just sharing how God's been working in their lives. Like I mentioned earlier, we have job skills and skill building activities, and so we have an auto shop in the back where students can come and help work on some vehicles that people donate to us, or they can bring in their own vehicles and get discounted work done. And if they participate in working on the vehicle, they don't have to pay labor cost. And so that's just one of the ways we try and serve the high schoolers of our center. And so we also have job skills training, and so we've been doing an enterprise that you guys will be able to see out at our table out back called King Candy. And so we sell freeze-dried candy at the Cedar Rapids and Marion Farmers Markets. And so the students get to come, and they help package and label and all these different things of our for the candy. And so they basically run the business. If we can go back to the slide there. And so in that picture there, we have two of our students, Robert and Juju, working on some robotics and tech stuff. So we partner with an organization in Cedar Rapids that comes and teaches tech classes and computer classes and just like trying to build up an interest in some career skills. And then, like I mentioned earlier, we have sports and exercise. So we do the FCA League, we do basketball, we do all these different things, outreach at the parks and those things. And then the big thing for us is we want to have it be a safe place to belong. So a lot of these students, their home isn't a safe place. Their school is uncomfortable. They don't really have great mentors or people to look up to in their life. And so we really just want to offer a safe place for them to belong and feel a sense of community and get poured into in a way that they wouldn't be able to experience without this center. And so we can go to the next slide there. So that on the left is Tim, our mechanic. He was working through a short class, just kind of teaching the basics of car maintenance. And so I think they're working on checking their oil level in that picture. And then on the right there, that is our booth from the Cedar Rapids Farmers Market. Two of our boys, AJ and Armani, they're working on their sales skills, and then they're drawing people in and just explaining everything about our business. And so this is just something that they can put on their resume. Like they can put us down as references. They can build up real life skills they can use in the future, and they can earn a little bit of money through various different things. Also, as long as alongside the King Candy Company, they can have that. They can come and mow for us. They can come and do like our maintenance and janitorial stuff. Just basically anything where we can give them real life skills that they can take on to the future and utilize is one of our big goals. So we can go to the next slide there.
All right, I think we've run over time. I'll keep it really short. So I'm a lifelong Cedar Rapidian, born at St. Luke's. Married to my high school sweetheart from Washington High School, and God made me in a way that I have always loved kids, and so they also blessed me to be able to sell a company earlier on and retire and really go start this effort in the neighborhood I grew up in. We have a building that's a block behind Coe College, and so love to tell you more about the story and the crazy, wonderful ways that God worked to get to where we are today. And just thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you and for your support of us as well, for your time. Thanks.
All right, just a few announcements and we'll dismiss. So let's see here. There's two flyers in your bulletin, one for VBS, one for Summerfest. If you'd like to start volunteering for Summerfest, there are some signups right outside, right next to the Kingdom Center guys table. So you can go sign up for Summerfest and learn more about their ministry if you'd like to do that. Last call for baptisms. I believe we're celebrating 3 baptisms next Sunday. If you'd like to be added to that list, just let us know. There is a men's camping trip at Backbone, July 17th through 19th. You can RSVP to me. We're asking that you do so by July 12th. Finally, the first 2 weeks in July, this week and next week, we are raising funds for our Acts 434 campaign. So you'll probably hear a little bit more about that next week. But if you have any plans to donate if you'd like to donate, you can begin to do that now. VBS registration, finally, is a link in your bulletin. That is all I've got for you. The last thing would be that we're having pot race today, so if you want to enjoy a meal in the back, come on by. Thank you, guys. We'll dismiss.